Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Let's begin reading in verse number 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look on me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadrimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart, and the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, and all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. Now, we've been talking about the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And it needs to be noted that up to this present time in history, the Jewish people, Israel, they've never accepted their Messiah. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And yet in the book of Zechariah, we see that Israel is yet to be redeemed. There's coming a day when this house of Israel will look on him who they pierced, and they'll mourn for him. And so as we were talking about this morning about Simon Peter being dealt with and restored by the Lord Jesus, there is also to be a national restoration of the nation of Israel. God has not forgotten his people. But we would be very wise to understand that Paul tells us in the book of Romans that the Israelites are our enemies for the gospel's sake, but they're beloved for their father's sake. And so Christians need to be very wary in dealing with Jewish people, but they always need to be treated with love and respect, even though they are our enemies, because God has not forgotten Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the promises that he made to the nation of Israel, and the covenants that he made with Israel, even though they broke every single one. And so as we're looking at Yom Kippur, or the Jewish Day of Atonement, it's a sad thing that the Day of Atonement was for the Jewish people and also for us as believers, as we talked about previously. But it's a wonderful thing that they've never availed themselves of it. Why do I say wonderful? Because it makes you wonder, how could they? This is the very people that God, by the hand of Moses, led up out of Egypt, and they saw all the miracles that God did on their behalf. All of the plagues down in the land of Egypt, they were witnesses to all of these things. And then when they get ready to come into the land, God gives them these feast days. He gave them the Passover down in the land of Egypt, and he gives them the Day of Atonement, the two most solemn out of the feast cycles, one in the spring and one in the fall. And we find now that the nation of Israel, having the shadow and type of the redemption that was to be in Christ, when the actuality came, they rejected it. And yet God, in his mercy and grace, in the book of Zechariah, reminds the Jewish people that there is yet coming a day. And isn't it interesting that in verse number 10, they shall look on him whom they have pierced? That's interesting because the psalmist tells us that they pierced his hands and his feet. Did Israel know? They certainly should have. They had the Old Testament scriptures, but they became fixated on the externals of their religion, and they turned it into all externals, and they failed to see the spiritual content of all of the things that God gave them, from the law itself, through all of these feasts that they were to keep, and all of the other things that were under the law. It was all to show the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very pattern of the tabernacle, each piece of furniture in that, including the fence around it and the brazen altar that sat in the entrance, all spoke of the person and work of Christ. And yet when he came, they utterly rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Drop down to chapter 13 here, since we're still at the book of Zechariah, and look at the first verse. In that day, are you seeing a similarity here to the verses that we just got done reading? In that day, we're speaking about a certain specific day, and this is the second time it's come up. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, there it is again, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. And so we see here once again that there's coming a day when there's going to be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness, because they fail to avail themselves of their Messiah when he came. They are still under the judgment of God. But God is merciful, and he will yet redeem them. Let's go to chapter 14. Chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Here it is again, that day. And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day, there it is again, upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, and the east, and the east toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. Unto the valley of the mountains shall ye reach unto Azal, yea, you shall flee as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Does this sound reminiscent of anything else that you've read elsewhere in the scriptures? Absolutely. Yes. Yes, we've read about this many times, and notice that it talks about a specific day, that day. And in chapter 14, in verse number 1, it's described as the day of the Lord. Let's read a couple more verses. Chapter 14, in verse number 6. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall be not be clear nor dark, But it shall be one day, which shall be known unto the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Is that reminiscent of something that you've read somewhere else in the scriptures? He speaks of the millennial kingdom here, and he speaks of the fact that in that day he's going to return not just to defeat the nations that come up against the land of Israel to destroy all Israelites, but he's also going to open a fountain of living waters. They're going to look on him whom they've pierced, and they're going to mourn. And as it's put several other places in the Bible, all of Israel shall be saved in a single day. When the Lord comes again, they'll all be saved in a single day. So the Day of Atonement has a lot to do with the nation of Israel. Unless you think it's just Old Testament, let's turn to the book of Romans in chapter 11, shall we? Romans chapter 11. What's the content of Romans 9, 10, and 11? Yes, it's about the nation of Israel. God is not finished with the nation of Israel. Paul takes three chapters in the book of Romans to tell us all about it. We'll just look at a small segment of it here in chapter 11 and verse number 25. Chapter 11 and verse number 25. Paul now writing to the Christians at Rome, and he wants them to know this thing. So in verse number 25, he says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now, the word mystery is used in verse 25, and when you see the word mystery, Greek word mysterion, what does it mean? Excuse me. Something not yet known, but it's now being revealed. It's a synonym of apocalypsis, the name of the last book in the Bible, the Apocalypse. So something that had not been previously known, but now is being made clear. Apocalypsis. Pardon?
Revelation is apocalypsis. Yeah. So in some very so, yeah. Apocalypsis, we call apocalypsis.
My hearing is so bad.
Apocalypsis, brother.
Yes.
Using the word apocalypsis.
Yes. Apocalypsis. Apocalypse, as we say it in English. So here in verse number 25, he points something out here. I would not, brethren, he's writing to the Christians that are at Rome. He wants Christians to know this. He doesn't want Christians to be ignorant of it. And this is something that Christianity had been ignorant of in the beginning. And sadly enough, many of the denominations of Christianity today are still ignorant of this fact. They think that Israel has been superseded by the church, that the church is what God always planned Israel to be. Nothing could be further from the truth. The church is a completely separate body from the nation of Israel, but the church also counts on the Day of Atonement, because the church has for its security the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, and so does Israel. That's going to be the basis of the Lord's grace toward Israel, because he died for them too, even though they have rejected him. And so Paul wants us to know this. He wants Christians to understand this. Let's read it again. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. What do you suppose he means by that statement? Lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Could you say it loud, please?
In your own pride or self-pride? Or
yes. Yes. I'm having hearing problems, so please bear with me.
Can I ask a question? What? I'm sorry, Mary, go ahead. You can finish up.
I just said why.
You're being funny again, aren't you? The previous part of this chapter is talking about Israel being cut off from their own olive tree and then being grafted back in.
Yes.
If they're being grafted back into their own olive tree, that the Gentiles have also been grafted back in. There's at least something that the Gentiles and are part of that was what Israel was before, right?
It, on the basis of the fact of the olive tree being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Redeemer of Israel. So yes, both the Jews and the Gentiles, Israel as a nation, is saved upon the basis of Christ's work on the cross, just as the church is. So there's that commonality, and that's what I'm trying to draw out here. Why is the Day of Atonement important to us as believers? So the first step in this process is to show you that it's important to the Jewish people first. Then we'll talk about the church. And so, in verse number 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." Paul is underscoring here, when God makes a covenant, when God makes a promise, he never turns away from it. And God made these promises to the nation of Israel, and he'll in no wise turn away from them. And of course, you're going to wonder, well, why is it taking so long? Well, that's in verse number 25, the last part of verse number 25. "Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So there has been a period of time now that God has allowed for the church, which is mostly composed of Gentiles, but when the church is filled up concerning its number, which only God knows, then God is going to go back with dealing with the nation of Israel. And of course, when we were reading in Zechariah, we read about someone standing on the Mount of Olives, and it cleaves. Does that strike a chord with something else that you have read in the Scriptures?
In the book of Revelation, when Jesus comes back, is it?
Yes.
And when the angels were telling all the people watching Jesus ascend in heaven, he says, well, he's going to come back just like he left.
Exactly, in the same place. He ascends from the Mount of Olives, he will also descend to the Mount of Olives, but not until the full number of the church has come in. The church is a special body, and it has a certain number that will be fulfilled. God knows what that number is, and when the last one is called, well, then we get to Revelation chapter 4. So what about us? That brings us down to us. We've talked about Israel, but what about us? Well, Christ is our atonement. Let's remind ourselves what the word atonement actually means, and we'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll start reading in verse number 17. First Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we find that there is a certain word here that is used over and over. I was going to do the Lord's table in the afternoon service, if that's acceptable. Okay. But I only have 10 minutes left. I might take 15. We'll see. I'll talk fast. What word do you see used over and over in the passage of Scripture that we just read?
Reconciliation.
God hath reconciled us to himself. Now, with that in mind, turn to Romans chapter 5. Don't forget what we just read. Romans chapter 5, and we'll start reading in verse number 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled, there's the word, to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So we find the idea of reconciliation here, along with several other terms, and I think you'll remember it hasn't been that long ago that we studied Romans chapter 4 and 5, and we talked about all of these terms, like righteousness and reconciliation and atonement and so on and so forth. But for the purposes of this morning, that word atonement is used here. And when we get to the New Testament, what does atonement mean? Is there another equivalent word in the passage that we just read? The same Greek word that's translated atonement. Since I talked about this recently, I thought I was fair to ask that question.
Reconciliation.
It's the same Greek word. Reconciliation. Katalege. It means the adjustment of a difference. It's a term of the counting house. Now, we put it a different way when we say or sing, the old account was settled long ago. Now, the Old Testament usage of atonement was what?
Kafar.
It was kafar, which means to cover. In the Old Testament, the sins were covered. It's the very name of the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, and it's the very word that's translated pitch when Noah was told to pitch the ark within and without. It formed a separation from the judgment that went on outside the ark, protecting those that were within the ark by covering. But the problem with covering sins is what? They're still there. They've been covered, but they haven't been dealt with. But when we get to the New Testament now, the word atonement here has an entirely different meaning. It means the adjustment of a difference, that which was owing having been paid. We know that the book of Romans says in another place that the wages of sin is death. That means that sin incurs a debt with God that we cannot ourselves pay. It has to be paid by someone outside of ourselves. We need an ombudsman or a daysman to come in and pay and do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And that's where the idea of atonement comes in. Because the sin has been paid for, katalege, it no longer is held against us. It's gone. There's a huge difference between atonement used in the Old Testament and atonement used in the New Testament. Atonement, the adjustment of a difference. God has broken down the middle wall of partition that was between him and us, and he did it by paying the debt for us that we could not pay for ourselves. And so we learn that the atonement has something to do with us. The Old Testament Day of Atonement was showing forth that the real high priest was going to come and shed his own blood on the cross of Calvary to do what the high priest in the Old Testament Day of Atonement was showing in shadow and type, a picture. When he took the two goats, the one upon whom the Lord's lot fell, he killed that goat before the altar, and the blood was offered upon the mercy seat, and then he confessed all the sins of the nation of Israel on the head of the scapegoat, and the scapegoat was driven away, never to be seen again. This is the person and work of Christ, and this is what makes the atonement so precious to us. And so, let's go to Romans chapter 3, and we'll be done for this morning. I just wanted to finish this up. Romans chapter 3. Let's start reading in verse number 24. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 24. Since everybody has memorized verse 23, I won't read that one. Being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Pay attention, there's some deep theological words here. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. So what have we learned here? Is this something like Isaiah 53? God saw the travail of his soul and what? Was satisfied. He's propitiated. Sin has been expiated. There's a number of words here that we could spend months studying and probably should. But the end result of it is that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary brings all of these things to us. And all of these things are pictured in what the priests did on the Day of Atonement. All of the steps that they went through, which we accounted one right after another. That has an effect on us too, because it was a shadow and type of what Jesus Christ would do when he came into the world, died on the cross of Calvary, was buried, and rose again. He's our reconciliation. He's our hilasterion. He's the payment for all of our sins. There's nothing held against us. Nothing whatsoever. That's why when the Lord Jesus Christ first meets the apostles after he rose from the dead, the first word out of his mouth was, peace. peace be unto you. You can have peace because of what I did for you on the cross. And because I live, you shall live also. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning.